What a joy this morning to see these young people and see how they've grown. And also, what a joy to see Alice with us. And this is such a blessing. Last week, we celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper. And a part of the passage that we read each time we do communion is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Towards the tail end of that passage, Paul was writing to believers who were struggling. The church there was having a difficult time. They were not really considering each other. They're all kind of doing their own thing, and it wasn't working real well. And he had a phrase there at the back that we, at that passage, we remind ourselves, and that is to wait for one another. To wait for one another, serve one another as believers. And I want us in the next few weeks to speak about and be directing messages about the body of Christ, about God's purposes for the church, for us, and our place in the world, and our place, what God has for us to do. And it encompasses a lot of what's going on in our world today and what the church should be doing. So I want to begin. We're going to be in John chapter 17. We're going to look specifically this message at Jesus' prayer for believers, his prayer for his followers. And just a few hours after Jesus offered this prayer for those followers of his, he would be arrested and tried and beaten and then crucified. And so this prayer was a weighty prayer, something that was very, very much on his heart. As we read through it, I'm going to point out some things. But it'll be in John chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 23. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the direction that it gives us as your followers. And Lord, please help us to truly consider your word, your will, your purposes for our lives as followers of yours. Lord, help us to realize that your words are authoritative, and they are to have bearing on how we go about doing life. Lord, please help us in this area. Please speak to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin reading, and then we're going to go back over and touch on a few things. But starting in John 17, by the way, I just want to tell you, I don't have leprosy. I've gotten tangled up with my dermatologist. He's trying to get rid of some skin cancer. Got my arms, got long sleeve shirt because it looks like I've been fighting off a pack of wolves, my arms. And I know folks have looked and said, what is going on with your face, Bruce? That's it. And Mike Garrett said they dehorned me, took the horns off. So let's read here, starting in verse 9, and here's what Jesus' prayer is recorded. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world. Again, just in a few hours, he would be arrested, and that long series of trials would go on, and he would be hung upon a cross. He says this, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Look at verse 20 here. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And so this prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers, he was commissioning them and sending them out into the world with the message of God's redemption, of God's forgiveness, and a whole lot of other good stuff as well. But I want to kind of touch on, I'm not going to go through every verse, but just going to touch on something. And I'm going to point out a particular subject that is mentioned in Jesus' prayer four times in this passage. Look at verse 11. Protect them so that they will be united just as we are. Verse 15, he also prays, keep them safe from the evil one. Verse 17, help them know your truths and help it to change their lives. Make them holy. Make them set apart for you, God. And the word that Jesus gave, he was praying that it would have an impact in their lives so that their lives would honor God, honor the Father. But look at verse 20. I want to read it again. It says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. You know who that is, friends? That's us. That's us here today who have our faith in Christ, because we believe the message that these particular believers carried out, and others believed, and a long line, here we are. Our faith is in Christ. And that prayer of Jesus is for you and I as well. It's a prayer not just for them, but a prayer for us too. Let's go to verse 21. Help them, believers then and now, to be one, united together, to show the world the reality of God's love, to show the world that we live in that God's great love is something to be looked into. And so that was his prayer. Verse 22, may they be one as we are one. And Jesus said that he's speaking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A mystery to us, but we know three distinct persons, yet one in essence, the Trinity, triune God. And Jesus said, may these believers be one. May there be an essential unity. Look at verse 23 as well. In this prayer, help believers to experience unity, causing the world to know that God loves them. I'm not going to turn to it, but in a few chapters before, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, I have a new commandment that I'm giving you, and that is, you know it, and that is to love one another so that the world will know that you belong to me. And that is what Jesus prays for his followers, that we would love one another. Now, sadly, there's a lot of division in our world. And it seems that there are fault lines breaking out in every conceivable area. So much so that their heads are spinning and thinking, what is going on? Are we going to still have a country going down the road, because it seems like it is just descending into tribal kind of gathering, and it just does not look healthy and good. And you know, that doesn't surprise us, because I read this a while back that somebody had said, you know, just give humanity food and shelter and they'll find something to fight about. Okay, that seems to be, you know, the nature of humanity. And it's interesting. I want to ask Eddie, if you turn to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in a place called Athens. It was the center of the philosophical world in Greece. And he spoke there to a group of the city and nation's leaders. And they asked him, you know, to explain himself. I want to read verses 24 through 28 of Acts 17. And they give Paul a chance to explain who God is. Let me read here what he says. He does a short little synopsis. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For we are his offspring. I could read on. But what Paul was saying is that the world that you and I inhabit, humanity, all emanates from one source, one man, one blood. And so we are very much alike. And yet there's a lot of division. You know, in this passage there in Acts 17, I'm not going to read it right now, but it says this: after Paul gave his message, there were some who laughed with contempt, some who said, we want to hear some more about this later, and some who believed. And it's the same today, isn't it? There are some who will hear the message and hear that this place has a creator, has a designer. Some will laugh and some will mock. Some will say, you know, I've got other things going on right now. Talk to me about that some other time. And there'll be some who say, you know what? I believe that there is a God in heaven. And I look at the world that I inhabit, and I recognize this all didn't come about by time and chance. There's too much design. And so that's what Paul brought this message there. And it's sad, the division that exists among God's creation. But sadder still is the division among Jesus' followers, the very ones that Jesus prayed would be united. And the verses we read there, I mentioned to you four times in that prayer, hours before he was to sacrificially give himself, he prayed, Father, help those who belong to me to be one, there to be a unity, one, oneness. And you know, believers in Jesus through the years have found themselves divided over political issues, over cultural preferences of what we prefer, this or that, music. Sadly, some groups of believers divide and scatter over the color of the carpet that is getting ready to be put in. Those kind of things are just truly sad, but there are weightier things that believers have been divided over in the past: the color of a person's skin, where their ancestors came from, what country they were born. And Christians have found themselves divided over these things where God is calling for unity. God's calling for oneness. Jesus prayed for oneness among those who belong to him. I'd like to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And I want to read for you. This is a well-known prayer. Jesus was teaching his followers how to pray. And it's going to be verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 6. Jesus is teaching his disciples. And by the way, if sometimes you think, I want to pray, I want to take time to commune with God in prayer, but I don't know how to go about doing it. Let me suggest to go to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, pray in this way. And I don't think he was saying you have to pray these exact words, but he's saying here is a template. Here is something that you can talk to God about. Let me just read here. He says in verse 9, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said, here's how you can pray. God, help your name to be honored in all the earth. And boy, you know, when you and I bow our heads before our makers and we utter, whether verbally or in our spirit. Lord, help your name to be honored. You and I are showing up, and if we mean what we're saying, God, help my life to bring honor to you. Help the words that come out of my mouth. Help the actions and the attitudes that I carry in my life to bring honor to your name. And then he said this, to pray, may your kingdom come soon. In other words, God, help your purposes to take root in this world, your kingdom to come soon. A pastor has said, the kingdom, a manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, the kingdom, that God's kingdom would come. And then this one, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, sometimes we get so accustomed to just saying words, we don't really think about what we're saying. When Jesus said, pray like this, Father, help your will to be done here, now, as your will is being done in heaven. And you and I know the battleground that earth is, isn't it? It's a spiritual war zone, because there's something that opposes the will of God and what God wants done here. And we, as believers in Jesus, should be vitally interested in how God wants things done. Would you agree with that? The follower of Jesus Christ should be really interested in how God wants things done, not just in heaven, but also down here. There's a pastor that I have been helped and encouraged in listening to through the years. You know, preachers need to listen to preaching too, okay? It shouldn't all just be going out this way. Preachers need to hear preaching as well. There's a pastor out in Texas. I've referenced him several times through the years. Pastor Tony Evans, pastor of Oak Cliff Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he said this, and it really hits the mark. He says, far too many of us believers, Christians, are satisfied with the part of Christianity that takes us to heaven, but not the part that brings a bit of heaven down to earth. Let me read it again. Far too many of us are satisfied with the part of Christianity that takes us to heaven, but not the part that brings a bit of heaven down to earth. And what's the part that brings a bit of heaven down to earth? That prayer that Jesus said, pray like this, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's got something to say about how we go about doing life here and how we go about doing life as followers of Christ. I want to go and take a glimpse of God's will being done in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's a view into the future of God's people worshiping Him, worshiping our Savior. Read verse 9 and verse 10. It says, and they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You could turn over and read in the same chapter, verse 13, what they were singing. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So what's going on in heaven? And that is the worship of our Savior and giving Him the honor He deserves. But there's something that shouldn't be missed here. And that is this. In this passage, it says that there were people from every tribe and language and nation. And what's interesting to note is that these distinctives and distinctions of race and nationality and culture are still represented there in our worship of our Savior. And that is that in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to find out people from all over the place who love Jesus are going to be there worshiping Him. So we recognize that that's what's supposed to be going on in heaven. And what did Jesus say? He said, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there was oneness of purpose, and that is the worship of our Savior. And yet it did not destroy the differences that exist among the many peoples and tribes and languages and nations of the earth. It's important to know that unity is not uniformity, okay? Unity is not everybody just looking exactly the same. And it does not erode our individuality. If something that should be certainly apparent to anybody who has got their eyes open in this world that we inhabit, and that is that God appears to love variety, the variety in his garden called earth. Each of us has equal value. After all, Jesus died for each and every one of us. And so there is equal value. And God's creative variety, I was talking with somebody just this week, and they referenced that a tree, every single leaf is uniquely different of the leaves that grow on a tree. And the snowflakes that fall from, we don't know what that's like down here where we live, but we're told that snow actually, cold stuff actually falls from the sky. We're told that every snowflake has its own unique pattern, and I can't verify that, something that I've heard. But one thing you can know is that God created humanity with differing shapes and colors and styles. Amen to that? Each of us is unique. And unity occurs when we combine our unique differences together but head towards a common goal. And for the follower of Christ, that common goal is to glorify God, is to honor him. And the church of Jesus Christ has the opportunity to put forward some answers that can impact the division that our world is experiencing. The church can. Social, political, preferences, these things that divide people, the church can provide an answer. Because the church was established by God to be a reflection of his kingdom in heaven. I want to take a look at the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, chapter 2. And let me tell you, he was writing to people who had some conflict. The division between Jew and Gentile was long-standing. And there was just such that they had some real issues with each other. Take a look here in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. If you want to read even more, you can read verses 11 through 22, but I think this gets to the heart of the matter. It says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, and he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." So, bringing two very, very different systems and two very, very, very different backgrounds and cultures, bringing them together to say, look, we have all sinned before a holy and righteous God, and we do not stand in any of our own efforts right before God. It is Jesus who paid that price for our sin, and that's what makes us acceptable to God. I want to go to the book of Galatians as well, chapter 3. Paul writes to another group of people who have faith in Jesus, and he writes to them because they also struggled with some of this same issue, conflict between two different cultures, Jews and Gentiles. They grew up differently. They had different ideas about what was important. And Paul was saying, look, you have been brought together because what Jesus has done. It's greater than your own individual preferences, your own cultural background. Let's read here, 26 through 28. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." So the church that God established, the church of Jesus, Christ is intended to be an authentic, cross-cultural, cross-racial, cross-generational entity. And that was the purpose, to bring together people who had come to know God's mercy and brought together to reflect the values of the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing as God's people gathered together. There's an important passage that I want us to look at as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 and then pick up on a couple of the other verses down through the chapter. Paul is writing to people in Corinth, also a place where there was potential conflict of these two cultures coming together and not seeing things the same way. As you read through the New Testament and the books that God used Paul to write, they had to address it numerous times. And we're going to actually see, if time allows, where Paul calls Peter to account on this very subject. So let's take a look at these verses. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. The body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ throughout all of time. The body of Christ, all right? Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So when we were saved, we were placed into the body of Christ. We belong to Him. He is the head. And we look to Him for leadership. And we are now identified with Christ, a member, a part of a new family, no matter what class, no matter what gender, no matter what race. You know, it makes reference here to those who were slaves. I was curious about this. Do you know that there are 167 nations at this time that still have slavery going on? It's said that about 46 million people are found in conditions of being a slave across the world. It shocked me, but the nations that have the most, India, some 18 million people still in some kind of slavery. China was the next that had the most people enslaved in different types of slavery. A couple of them surprised me: Pakistan, North Korea, and countries throughout the world, 167. Thankfully, this nation fought a war to end that. It was declared illegal. And friends, there are a sad history to this country, but I hope that we recognize, we as a nation try to see where we've been wrong and try to move forward and do better and see where things need to be improved. But this thing of people in different conditions finding themselves in different places, find themselves in Christ. And when he wrote there, Paul wrote saying, look, you may find yourself in different kind of places, but understand you belong to Christ, and there is a oneness there. You know, as people, we've tried to create unity, but unity cannot be manufactured. God and his purposes serve as the basis or the foundation for unity, all right? And God shuts down attempts at unity that ignore him. People have tried through the years to create unity, and it just doesn't seem to go very far. But we find in Christ there is an essential unity. Let's look at verse 14. I'm going to read this. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. And we realize that we are not all the same in the body of Christ. Look at verse 18. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. He writes, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And so what we see here is that there is a connectedness that the body of Christ is supposed to experience, that we cannot say to some other part of the body, you're not necessary. We don't need you. There is supposed to be an understanding that we need each other. All right? And yet what we see here is that The body, even though it is one, each part has an important role to play. And we're not all the same. We're not all the same. The body is composed of many different types of people from different backgrounds and differing gifts and abilities. Despite the differences, we all have this in common. By faith in Christ, we are a part of this body, the body of Christ. And we don't lose our individual identity, yet we are one in Christ. You know, people who are apart from God try to create unity, try to somehow gin up unity. While people in Christ have this unity, but a lot of times we're not living out the unity that we actually possess. I like what somebody said, you don't have to get family to be family or become family, but sometimes you have to get family to act like family, all right? Family is family, but the key is getting family to behave like family. Turn here to Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul wrote to these believers, and remember now, they come from different backgrounds. He's writing to people in these churches who some grew up in the temple, and some grew up in other temples. Some grew up eating meat that had been offered to idols, and some among the Jews wouldn't touch it. And so they dealt with some of these issues. Here's what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. You know, the enemy spends a lot of his time trying to divide the body of Christ, preventing the church from modeling the kingdom as God wants it to be modeled. Remember, Jesus said to believers, here's how you ought to pray, Father, that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What's it looking like up in heaven? It's looking like people from all different tribes and tongues and nations who have surrendered and worship God. That's what it's looking like up there. And that's what he wants modeled here in this life. I want to go back to John 17. I want to read verses 21 and 23 of this prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17. I'm going to read these verses again, and there's something that shouldn't be missed. There's a purpose to this. Why would Jesus pray in four times in this prayer to say, Lord, help my people to be one, to regard themselves as a part of the body, to work together as family, to consider one another? Let's take a look. Verse 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So that the world would believe that Jesus is who he said he was and what he came here for. Look at verse 23. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And it shows the world the reality of Jesus, his love, his forgiveness. It shows that. And this is not just a wish that we should consider during Unity Month or Oneness Sunday, but it is a mandate from the Savior that we would be one with him and one with each other. Now, that's not going to happen just because we decide to join hands and sing Kumbaya, okay? It's not going to happen just because we do that. It's not going to happen just because we go to a seminar and talk about it. And it's not going to happen just because we step out of our own circle and experience a cross-cultural moment or ministry. But there's something foundational that we need to get a hold of as God's people. What we must do is to allow God's word, not our traditions, not our current cultural leanings, to inform and direct our attitudes and our actions. And what is God's word? His word is that his people should be considered one, that there should be a regard that though we may differ on different understandings, We have God's word to guide us. We are to follow his word. But our understanding is this: we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve forgiveness. It's offered to us. We trust in that. We belong to him. And he moves us along in this process of following Jesus, all right? And so it's something that's foundational in our thinking, adopting and applying a biblical worldview, God's perspective on the differences that keep us divided, seeing each other as well as ourselves as God truly sees us. And friends, it's important that we understand that God's purposes are more far-reaching than our traditions. God's purposes are a whole lot bigger than our own way of seeing this and that as we grow up, all right? I wanted to do this and go to a passage that you're probably familiar with, the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter, who was a committed Jew who loved God, wanted to fulfill his purposes, he was in a place called Joppa, and he was there with a friend. The friend was a leather worker. And at the same time, you can read about this. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there was a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius who was there in the area, and he got a message from God that said, send some of your guys to go meet Simon Peter and bring him back here. And so I want to pick it up here in verse 9. Cornelius's workers went to go find this guy, Simon Peter. I'm going to read verses 9, I think down through 20. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, the three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went and showed up there at Cornelius' house. We could read about it. I just do want to read here verses 28 and 29, where Peter comes to the house and he tells them something that they needed to know. Verse 28, Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Well, Peter tells them the message of salvation in Christ. And they put their faith in him, and the Spirit descends, and a way of saying, look, this is a God thing that's going on here. I want to pick up the story in the next chapter, chapter 11, and read these verses here, verses 1 through 10. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, and while I was praying, I went into a trance, saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And this happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Let's just go over and read verses 17 and 18. Peter says this, "Since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God, and they said, 'We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.'" And so Peter seemingly understood this message that God's grace was to be extended out beyond his own cultural, I guess, comfort zone. And it must have been pretty uncomfortable for Peter. I guess three times that vision had to happen for Peter to really get it. But it seemed that he understood this. But I want to go on in the story, and I want to turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Because a while later, Peter was in a place called Antioch, and he had gone there doing the work of God. And Paul has this to say. I want to read this for you because, and by the way, Peter was one of the leaders, the pillars of the church. And Peter was one of the ones that God used to establish the church. But we're going to see here that Peter, though he seemingly understood the purpose of God, that this message of forgiveness was to break out beyond just the people of God, the Jewish people, to go out into the world. By the way, I'm not going to read all the verses. We've looked at them before. Throughout our whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you see that God's purpose was for his salvation to go into the world and to extend to the whole world. But let's read here, Galatians chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 14. "When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face." This is Paul. "For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision." That was a Jewish rite that established this person in the Jewish faith to let them know this was a sign between them and God. "As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the other believers," all the others, and he went on to say, "Look, this is not right. Either the gospel message goes out and puts us in the same family, or it doesn't." The mistake seemingly here is that God's purposes were being eclipsed by some cultural commitments. That Peter said, "This is what I've always done. This is tradition." And so Paul called him on it and said, "This isn't the gospel message. This isn't what God had planned." You know, friends, that the goal of the church, of what God has established, should be to glorify God by his people reflecting the values of God. Taking the truth of God, which we've heard a part of it this morning, and using it instead of how we grew up, using what God has said instead of our traditions, instead of maybe how culturally we have done things before, and we look and say, how does God want us to relate to differences that do exist in the world and that we operate as followers of Christ? The Word of God. And so I found this, and I want to read it for you. I thought it said it real well. God has a team. This pastor, Tony Evans, his son, played for the Washington Redskins. I don't know if he still plays, but he really likes football. I'm going to read this for you because I thought it said it so well. "Several of my friends play on NFL football teams. They come from different races and different backgrounds. However, when they get on the field, they harmonize their differences towards a common goal. They do this because the goal is larger than their individual distinctions. The moment that your individuality becomes more important than the team's, that's a problem. But the moment your individuality loses its unique skills and attributes, that's also a problem. And God has a team. It's made up of African American, Anglo, Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, and a variety of other people. He never wants you to make your distinction, your history, your background so important that it messes up his team. Amen to that? Nor does he want you to ignore or diminish your distinction, your history, or your background, and thus leaving little with which to contribute to his team. The reason is that God has a goal. He has an agenda, the kingdom agenda, and he has given us the playbook for his kingdom agenda. It's called the Bible. He has done this so that we, when executing his plays, will let the world know that he is God. One way that this occurs is when the world looks and sees brothers and sisters in Christ huddling together across racial, cultural, generational, and yes, political lines. That says something. Just like an NFL football team, the huddle is not the play. The huddle accomplishes nothing on its own. In fact, if the huddle lasts much longer than 25 seconds, those who are watching will lose interest and complain because that's not what they paid $100 a ticket for. Now, here's where it gets important. Instead, they want to see what difference the huddle will make. They want to know, now that you're huddled, can you score? They want to witness what you are going to do as a team with the 11 other men on the side of the ball, daring you to go public with your private conversation. Our nation doesn't need to see any more huddles by the body of Christ. What people need to see is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of men and women from all backgrounds and cultures, scoring touchdowns for the kingdom of God. God's purposes and God's agenda are more important than our own individuality and preferences. And it does not negate our individuality and preferences. I want to close by saying this. And, you know, when we came to this church, I took some time to learn the history of how this church started and how it was begun. And one of the things that really spoke to me was when I talked to the twins. I went to visit them. And they said that for a while they had not been going to church, the church that they'd been a part of. And you can correct me if I got this wrong. This is my recollection of it. That things had not gone so well in that church, and they just had not been worshiping. And Homer and Iris and a group of others had also had an issue where they were just not in the same church, and they were going to start a ministry. And Homer went over to Booker Park, invited the twins to come and be a part of this church. How many years ago was that? 35, 36, 37 years ago. You know, friends, back when there has been a lot of conflict and a lot of tension among people of different backgrounds and races and culture and political persuasions, I remember thinking to myself, you know, no place is perfect. No church, no family gets it right all the time. But I could say this group of people that we've been associated with cares about people, and the color of their skin doesn't make any big difference. And I just remember that this brother would go and speak to these sisters, their families, and say, come and be a part and worship with us. And that's the heart of this community and this church here, this body of Christ. And I will say it's not always, we've not always gotten it right. And I have a sneaking suspicion we're going to fail to get it right in the days ahead. But I will tell you, what we read today is the blueprint for what the church should be about. Next week, if God spares life, I want to turn to John chapter 4 and show the church what Jesus did, because he went against all convention. If you read about it, he went into a place called Samaria. And talk about hatred between racial groups, the Samaritans and the Jews. It went way back. We're going to take a look a little bit at the history of it. And also see just exactly what Jesus did, because It, I think, points the way ahead for us. And I want to pray for our church because we're blessed. Do you know the most segregated hour and day of the week in the United States of America is Sunday morning, this time right here across this nation? And so the heart that we should have, we have folks from different backgrounds, and we've got to move forward in some kind of way. And so we're trying to do the best we can. But this right here that we spoke about today is foundational. It needs to be a part of our thinking, needs to be a part of how we look at things. And again, be thankful for our traditions. I'm guessing, Iris, that Homer didn't start listening to soul music right away by going there. And I'm guessing, sisters, that country western may not be your favorite kind of music today. But those are just incidental matters. The real key matter is that we belong to Christ. We belong to Him because of what He's done for us. And that is something the world that you and I live in, that we said is fragmenting on a weekly basis, moving further and further apart, that the church of Jesus can say something to that. And that's what our aim and our hope is. Let's do that together. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to pray. And let's pray. Father, thank you first of all for the variety that exists in our world. And Lord, thank you for your purposes. You are truly God, and you get to say how it's done. Lord, help us, though we value and cherish our backgrounds, our traditions, our cultures, Lord, help us to realize that these things cannot override your purposes. And Lord, when we are wrong, please help us to see it. Lord, help us to have a true understanding of each person's value. And Lord, help us to operate on that. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bring healing to this nation, Lord, and help us to realize the blessings we have here. And Lord, help us to see the corrections we need to make as a people. And Lord, help us not to destroy it all, but Lord, to build upon what is good and right and to move forward. And especially as your people, Lord, help us to go about it with your purposes in mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.